The text for this morning's message is taken from the passage that I read from Philippians chapter 2, and it's the verses 9 through 11 particularly. But the context, of course, is very important as well. As you recall, the Apostle Paul is using the humiliation and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ as the motivation and the pattern for Christian behavior and Christian life. He calls the congregation in Philippi to be united in love, filled with joy, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look also, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And then, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who... And now he deals with the humiliation of our Lord and the exaltation, who, being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore, also God hath also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again? The Bible tells us that it's going to happen. When he ascended into heaven, the disciples, as they were looking into heaven, were immediately greeted by two angels who said, "Why are you looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you shall come in the same way as you have seen him go." And that is exactly what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to return. We don't know when. There are speculations, and some have given specific days, but of course we don't know. Jesus said, "No one knows. No one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man shall return. Only God knows." But we must be ready. That is, ready for the general return of Christ, or general eschatology, or the general parousia when Jesus comes again to end history. But the death of each individual is Christ coming for them. And we don't know when that is. But we know that's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's no one who will escape. Not one. We will all have to face death, and we will have to face the judgment, and we will have to face our Maker. And the only way to face him, the only way, there is no other way, the only way to face him is to be covered in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to face our Maker, the only way. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. So we have to be ready for that. Jesus is coming. The Apostle Paul says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus Christ is God. He is, as the Nicene Creed says so beautifully, way back in 325 AD, in response to the error of Arianism, which error is still active in the world today. Arianism is still there, which says that Jesus Christ is not God, that he's the first and he's a great creature, but he's a creature. And the church came together in Nicaea in 325 A.D., and said in the Nicene Creed, "And I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was made man, and suffered for us and was crucified under Pontius Pilate." The church has held this throughout the centuries, that Jesus Christ is God. Being in the very form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, even to the point of death, yea, the death of the cross. Now we're going to look at Jesus Christ, the Lord, today. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I'd like to look at with you is the basis of Christ's Lordship. What is the basis of it? And you will notice that verse 9 begins with wherefore, or therefore. And this verse says, "Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name," or the name, "which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the first thing I want to look at with you is, what is the basis of Christ's Lordship? That he is Lord of lords, King of kings, potentate of potentate. What's the basis of it? Secondly, I want you to notice with me what the Father gave him. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name. And thirdly, we're going to look at the purpose of it all. So first of all, the basis then of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. I want you to notice something very interesting and very instructive in Paul's words right here. When he speaks of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, humbled himself, took the form of a servant." Who is the one who is acting here? Who is acting? Who is doing it? Is it the Father that is doing it? Is it the Father who is humiliating Jesus? Is it the Father who is driving Jesus? And the answer is no. It's Jesus who is doing it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself," he made himself "of no reputation." This is a very important point in our faith. It's very important that Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross was voluntary. It was a voluntary sacrifice. He gave himself. Remember how Jesus said in John 10, "No one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. I did it." And do you recall an incident recorded in John's Gospel that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, which teaches this in a very forceful and dramatic way? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and then just with the three, his inner circle, and then all alone, praying, "Father, if it be possible, Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then Judas and the ruffians in the court and the court soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane with torches, with chains, with swords and spears to capture Jesus. And Jesus rises from prayer, and he walks toward this group of men coming with their torches and their military equipment and the chains dragging behind them. And Jesus stands and he says to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And they all fell as dead men. John's gospel records it. They all fell as dead men onto the dust. Do you know why? Do you know why they fell? Because it was not chains that would hold Jesus. It was not spears and swords that will drive him to the cross. Absolutely not. Jesus went voluntarily. He who was in the very form of God, who is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, he humbled himself. He humbled himself obediently to the Father. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did not object. He did not resist. He went in total and complete obedience because of his love for his Father and his love for us. His love constrained him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus' death was voluntary? Very important. He was the one who humbled himself. Now in the exaltation of Jesus, who is the one who acts? You do not read that he exalted himself and that he gave himself a name which is above every name. Oh, no, no, no. Listen. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. The one who acts in the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father. That's the basis of his lordship. It's the Father who raised him. Why? Why did the Father raise him? Why? You know why? Because the Father was satisfied. The last word of the cross was, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." Jesus laid his entire sacrifice at the Father's feet for the sin of the world. And the question is, was that enough? Did that cover the enormity of the fall of man and sin and corruption and rebellion? Was it enough? And we wait Friday night, Saturday. His body is in the tomb. And early in the morning on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb concerned about how that stone was going to be rolled away so that they could anoint the body of Jesus. And they come and see that the stone is already rolled away. And an angel is sitting upon it and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said, go quickly and tell the disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And we sing, don't we? Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. God raised him from the dead, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, because the Father had accepted his offering on behalf all the sin of the world. He accepted it. That is why the Apostle Paul says at the end of Romans 4, he was delivered up for our transgressions and he was raised for our justification. Our justification, our righteousness before God is secure in the resurrection of Christ. Because he arose, we are justified by faith in him alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. So the basis of the resurrection of the kingship and the authority of Jesus is the satisfaction of our Father. He was satisfied and raised him. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the heart of our faith. The finished work of Christ. It is not that the work of Christ goes on. I mean that his sacrifice is continually repeated every time. No. It's once for all. Once for all. That phrase, once for all, is found throughout the Bible, and especially in the book of Hebrews. That he was once for all delivered up for our sins. Once for all. I catechized a Roman Catholic family, and as we look through the Word of God together, my dear brother in Christ, who is now with the Lord, said to me, you know what the most beautiful words for me in the Bible are? I said, what? He said, it's once for all. Once for all. The work of Christ is done. It is finished, every jot. Remember that great song written by Cecil Francis Alexander? There's a green hill far away, without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly, how he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood and strive his works to do. That's what Paul is saying here. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who, being God, emptied himself and became nothing, even to the point of death, the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. What else did God do? And that's the second thing I want to look at. He gave him the name. The name. He hath given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's in a name? What's the importance of a name? Well, it's very important. Your name is very important. Your name stands for you. You want your name to have a good reputation. And as a matter of fact, Proverbs says a good name is worth much more than rubies. You want a good name. Sometimes kids can do some silly things and some very bad things. They have no idea of what can flow from that. They do something really, really bad. It affects their name and their reputation. It goes on their record. Jesus received the name. What is in that? Well, we read about that throughout the Bible. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens, and so on. That beautiful psalm. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. The name. What is that? Is it just simply Jesus? It's that. For sure, it's the Lord, it's God, it's God's name. What is all included in that? Well, if you would look at, let's say, the Heidelberg Catechism, which we know very well, and look at the meaning of hallowed be thy name, for example, it's deals with the name of God as all of His revelation. Everything by which God is known is His name. His name stands for the Bible. It stands for His whole creation reveals His name. His name is imprinted on every leaf, on every snowflake, on every fish, on every bird, on every deer, on every turkey, on every pheasant. It is printed on every butterfly, on every bird. The name of God is printed on every human being. It is printed on the unborn child in the womb. The name of God is printed upon that child. That child is an image bearer of Almighty God. It is printed on the poorest in India, the poorest in South Africa. It is planted and printed upon the white and the black, the yellow, the red and yellow, black and white are all imprinted with the name of the Lord. That has a profound impact upon how we treat people. They are image bearers of Almighty God. Now, Jesus Christ was exalted to the highest place. Actually, the Apostle Paul uses a verb, exalted to the highest place. That's all one word. Only once in all of his writings, and it's right here, and it only refers to Jesus Christ. He was exalted to the highest place. We read, let's say, in Ephesians 4:10, that when he ascended higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. Jesus, when he ascended, he was given the place of highest honor and authority. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, wherefore, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The name of Jesus Christ is cosmic. It deals with all education. The education which our children must receive has to be imprinted with the name of God. The Apostle Paul said, I bring every thought into captivity to the mind of Christ. Our marriage must be under the name of Jesus Christ. Our relationships with one another have to be imprinted with the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John, after Pentecost, it was soon after Pentecost, went up to the temple to pray. And there was a beggar at the temple steps, at the temple gate. The beggar was using his head. He wasn't at the marketplace begging, because people going to the marketplace are concerned about making money, not giving money. And so at the temple, people are, the kind of people that come to church are those who give. The IRS will bear that out. The greatest percentage of charitable giving is where there are churches and where there are Christians. And so this beggar was using his head. He was at church or at the temple. And so Peter and John, these two men, come to the temple and look at him, and he holds out his hand. If any of you were ever in India, you know exactly how that goes. Rupee, rupee, rupee. So he was holding out his hand. He was a beggar who was lame, had been lame for 52 years, I think. Everybody knew him. And Peter looks at him, and he's quite encouraged in his heart. He really thinks that maybe I'm going to get something from these guys. And Peter says, silver and gold have I not. And he must have thought, oh no, I thought I was going to get some silver and gold. But Peter says, what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. This is better than any amount of money. Arise and walk. So this man who had been lame for all these years, his legs, ankles, hips, back became strong, and up he walked, and he began to run and jump and come into the temple with Paul, with Peter and John, singing and praising God. Well, this drew a crowd. It was a whole crowd that came together. And Peter begins to speak to them. And he says, don't think it was in our power that we raised this man. It is in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the leaders, they came on the scene. And in accordance with Deuteronomy, let's admit it, in accordance with Deuteronomy, they had to ask a question, and that question was, by what authority did you do this? That is what Deuteronomy says. If someone comes and does some spectacular thing, you must inquire by what authority they do it. It is in Deuteronomy, and these men knew it, and so they asked it, by what authority are you doing this? And Peter said, be this known to you this day, that we did not raise this man by any power of our own, but in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, this man is standing here whole. It is the name of Jesus that did it. Jesus is in heaven, but his name is on the earth, and his name is powerful. His name raised this man. You know who else knew that? The power of God's name, the Lord's name, Jesus' name, David. Remember, David came to bring lunch to his brothers, and he hears this huge giant, 9 foot tall. Shaquille O'Neal is 7 foot tall. He's a huge basketball player. Goliath was 9 foot tall. I mean, this man is huge. Great big man, and he was bellowing out his challenge against God and against his people. And David says to Saul, I'll do it. I'll go. And so, after trying on Saul's armor, which was way too heavy, David goes with just his slingshot, and he picks up 5 stones from the brook, and he approaches the giant. And the giant sees him coming and just laughs. He said, you're just a runt. What do you think you're going to do against me? And David says, you come to me with sword and stave, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you have defied. And he puts a stone in his sling, and he slings that sling, and the stone strikes the giant right in the head. And you know the rest of the story. It is in the name of the Lord. The name. And do you know that name which Jesus received, you and I may have? That name is given to us. Isn't that right? Isn't that a gift which he gives to us? We sing about that. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of surgery, in the midst of woe, we can take that name of Jesus with us. He is with us. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses this question in question and answer of Lord's Day 18. It's question and answer 47. It's a very important question. And this is the question. Is Christ then not with us to the end of the world as he promised? The first question of that Lord's Day was, what does it mean that he ascended? And it says that Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven and there continues for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Next question is, the question, is Christ then not with us to the end of the world as he promised? Wasn't Jesus' last words to the disciples, lo, I am with you to the end of the world? Isn't he with us then since he ascended? The answer is brilliant and full of comfort. Listen, Jesus is true God and true man. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. And this is in the Heidelberg to say to their Roman Catholic friends, Jesus' body is not on the table. His body is no longer with us on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. With regard to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. That's why his name is with us. And that's why we can sing, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. Now, a snare is a trap. A snare is a trap. A snare is a temptation. There is no temptation that has taken you, says Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that has taken you, but that is common to man. And God is faithful, And he will not tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. And he will, with a temptation, give you a way to escape it. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe his holy name in prayer. Oh, the precious name of Jesus. How it thrills our souls with joy when his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ at the name of Jesus bowing. Falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven, we'll crown him when our journey is complete. And then that great chorus, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. That's the name that Jesus received, and it's ours. We may carry it. We may take it. Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Going through pain, sorrow, surgery, cancer, loss, accident, the name of Jesus is with you. When your family says goodbye to you and you're wheeled into the operating room and you're all alone with the anesthesiologist and the surgeon, no one can keep the name of Jesus away. He's with us. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The name of Jesus. Now, what's the purpose of it all? The purpose of it is that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess. Two things. Knee bow, tongue confess. So it's bowing ourselves in worship. That's worship. And confession. And that confession is not only in church confessing our faith, but it's a daily confession. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who would ask you a reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15, great call to us. You are my witnesses. The middle of Proverbs, right in the middle. He that winneth souls is wise. Take the name of Jesus and confess him. I belong to Jesus Christ. The reason I don't do this is because I belong to him. The reason I do this is because I belong to him. The reason I am joyful in the time of sorrow is that Jesus Christ is my resurrection and my life and hope. We have opportunities to witness all the time. The purpose of all of this is that we witness, that we bow the knee and confess his name. Why? To the glory of God the Father. There you have it. That is the ultimate purpose and goal of it all. To the glory of God. And whatever we do, in our home, in our play, in our work, in our leisure, all to the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're here for. And that is the glorious purpose of the Lordship of Christ. So the basis is his own sacrifice and the Father's acceptance of it. And what the Father gave him was the name. And the purpose was to the glory